chapter 6, going back to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking here in a moment at verses 9 through 13. So Father, take what we've heard from Brother Vaughn, and then what we're about to hear as we study just a little bit further into the Lord's Prayer. And Lord, use it for good. We're all busy, and we find it difficult sometimes to step away from all the business that's in our life, whether it's the demands of our jobs, whether it's the demands of our family. In all fairness to everyone here, Father, it is difficult. I know it's difficult just to spend quality time and quantity time with you. Much less, Lord, just to sit and listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us. But how valuable it is, and how right it is, how convicting it is. And I thank you for what we heard just now. Lord, use what we're about to view this evening. Let it be a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to others. I just stop and think about what you said as I read there this morning in my personal time with you there in the book of John. My house shall be called a house of not preaching, not soul winning. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Lord, help us never to forget the true purpose of this house. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to have this strong desire to learn to paint, you wanted to, you know, paint portraits, because you happen to have somebody who inspired you, and you watch somebody else paint portraits, and you said, boy, I'd like to do that. Would it not be sensible to have that greatly skilled artist instruct you on how to paint? Would that not be reasonable? Remind me, who's the man on TV I hear about every once in a while? That Bob Ross. Now, I don't watch him, but I hear that he instructs people how to paint, right? Is that correct? Or am I wrong? He does instruct. Now, he's a good artist, isn't he? One of my favorite is Kincaid. Of course, he passed away a few years ago. But, you know, he paints, you know, with some method where, you know, the light almost looks like there's a real light on in the portraits. And, you know, if you want to learn that or even attempt to learn that, you would take someone who's greatly skilled and sit underneath them and say, you teach me how to do this. Because otherwise, all my paintings are going to look like stick figures, you know, and that's no good. So if you wanted to do that, you would go to that person who could teach you how to properly paint. So should it be any different for me and any different for you? I hope it's true that all of us have a strong desire to pray effectively. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much. God says, I want you to learn to pray. I want to answer prayer. I want to work through prayer. I want to teach you through prayer, as we just heard expressed. And I would imagine that for most of you, if not all of you, you desire that in your prayer life. So we should be willing to learn from the one who is the author and the perfecter of prayer. And it's not Pastor Vaughn. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, when you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, he pulls his disciples up into the mountain and he begins to teach them, and he delves into this matter of prayer. This isn't the only thing he says about prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, but he begins to teach those disciples, however many there were, wasn't just the 12, was, you know, maybe a couple hundred. I'm not sure what the numbers may have been. But he began to teach them to pray. Verse 9, after this manner, or you could say, as we've used this title, the protocols, this protocol to prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, later in the ministry of Christ, one of the disciples, Luke 11:1, says, "Watch Jesus pray." Now, that had been an interesting sight, wouldn't it? To be able to personally watch the Creator of the universe pray to his Father. And when Jesus finished praying, that disciple, whichever one it was, and we're not told who it was, but that disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And almost word for word, he says to that disciple and the other 11, as I've said before, this is the manner. This is the protocol to pray. And he begins, "Our Father which art in heaven," almost word for word repeats there that time later on the way, the manner, the protocol in which we should pray. And so far, we've looked at three aspects of that Lord's Prayer. The first being our Father, the fact that you and I, when we go to prayer, we have the privilege of a personal relationship with the Creator. Old Testament prayers tended to not begin with the aspect of God being the Father, but God being the great and dreadful God. God being, you know, the eternal God or the man of war or whatever it was that the expressions used to approach God in His holiness. God says to you and me, part of this age of grace, you have the privilege of coming and just simply saying, "Father, Father." He said in the book of Romans, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, up. You know, up, Daddy. I want to sit in your lap. I want to spend this personal time." So we have that privilege, as we learned several weeks ago, that we can come in that personal, intimate way with the Creator of the universe, the one who we now call Father. We also looked at the second aspect, and that is, while we come and we have this intimate relationship, this closeness that we get to call Him Father or Daddy, we're not to lose that aspect of respect for Him. Therefore, we're to hallow His name. Now, remember, this is Jesus teaching His disciples, this is the way I want you to pray. This is the way you are to pray. You're to hallow my name. And when we think about the name of God and hallowing that name, He's the great and dreadful God. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And on those expressions go, the Almighty God, Jehovah, the man of war, the Lord of kings and God of gods. You know, on and on those expressions go. When you approach God, what are you doing? You are recognizing, while He is my Father and I have this close walk with Him, I am still to reverence Him, still to fear Him, understand the one that I am approaching. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes that can happen in a relationship that's intimate. God said, yes, you do have an intimate relationship, but I'm still God, and I want you to recognize who I am. And when you come in that intimate way, but you hallow my name. And the last thing we saw last week was we are to pray that the kingdom would come. There is a 1,000-year reign of Christ that one day will come. Is that what He speaks of? I think it is, in part anyway. That we are to pray, just like John prayed at the end of the book of Revelation, even so come quickly, that we ought to be praying that way. Lord, come back. Send your Son now. We're asking you to come. When I pray for the persecuted church, that's what I pray. I say, God, here's a good reason for you to come back, because a lot of our brothers and sisters are being severely persecuted, tortured, imprisoned, put to death. Lord, come back. If for no other reason, you come back for those people's sake to deliver them. There is that aspect of praying for the physical kingdom to come, but even much more so, since that could still be another 1,000 years. Let's be honest. You don't know, and I don't know when He's coming. And we can conjecture and all those things, but we really don't know when that kingdom is going to begin. So until that time, Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. We cannot say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is where? within you. So when I pray or you pray, thy kingdom come, well, the kingdom is already within us, but those around us may not see the kingdom. So I think there's an attitude there as we pray, thy kingdom come. It's that God, your kingdom that now is rooted within me, begin to shine forth, that other people see that you are not only Daddy, but you are the King of my life, and I'm submitted to you, I'm sold out to you, and I want the kingdom to have an effect on the lives of those around me. I want your kingdom to shine forth out of me. I want to be the light of the world. I think that's part of the attitude there. So we come to this next part this evening, there in verse 10. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now notice Jesus did not say that we should pray, my will be done, but God's will be done. Before any personal requests are brought up in this protocol to prayer, in this manner of praying, every focus is on God, the person of God, who God is. Because God really is the theme of prayer. God is the focus of prayer, not me, nor my needs. God is the focus of prayer. And that's something that I don't think, and I'll be honest, that, you know, for a long time, that really wasn't my mindset in going to prayer. It's like, God, I'm bringing these requests to you, whether it's interceding for others or just presenting my own personal needs. This is about you fulfilling all these requests that I have. That's what prayer is about. But if we look honestly at what Jesus taught here in Matthew 6, and again a few years later, as it's expressed in Luke chapter 11, our side of prayer is minimal. Our side of prayer is minimal compared to seeing who He is and allowing His life to be magnified through our time in prayer. So the attitude is, God, I'm not trying to get my way. I'm not trying to get my will. I'm not trying to get my desire. Rather, I want my will, my way, my desire to fall into alignment with your will, your way, and your desires for my life. That when we approach God, we say, Father, listen, I know who you are. You are this great and dreadful God. You are the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You are Jehovah, my peace, my supply, my defense. I realize who you are, and I have the privilege of coming to you and addressing you. God, my first thing is not to bring my wish list to you. It's not to bring my personal desires. But God, it is to see your kingdom magnified. That's the important thing. That's the greatest thing. God, your kingdom magnified through my life. Not for you to necessarily fulfill my needs. I need my needs fulfilled. But God, it is that your kingdom be magnified through my life. So God, let your kingdom come and shine forth through me. Let me seek your kingdom first, and then all these things shall be added unto you, as we're told in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33. And God, I'm not looking for you to fulfill my will. I'm looking for you to change my will, to get in alignment with yours, so that not my will is fulfilled, God, you who are the King of the kingdom, has your will fulfilled. The will that you have established there in the heavenlies in eternity past for my life and for the life of the church, that it be established through me. That is what Jesus taught his disciples in this matter of prayer. And then when it comes to our requests, it changes the attitude by which we bring our request. It may be we say, you know what, God? what I was about to ask for isn't all that big of a deal. So God, if you want to do that, great. But if not, I understand, because it's not about you fulfilling what I want. It's about you fulfilling your desires, your wills, your plans, so that your kingdom is magnified through my life here on earth. So God, whatever you have established in heaven for my life, accomplish it right here on earth. And that's what he says. Notice again verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Harold Vaughn had a quote. It's in the book. When you, if you get that and read it, you'll hear this quote. It says, prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven, but about God's will being fulfilled on earth. That's what that is about. How many have ever heard of the theological term determinism? How many have ever heard of determinism? Okay. All right, some of you have. That thought, determinism, is the belief that everything that happens is the will of God. And what will be, will be. You know, the song, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. In other words, if a person dies and goes to hell, that's God's will. If a church fails and closes its doors, that's God's will. If a family splits up, ends in divorce, that's God's will. Determinism, it's already been determined in eternity past. This is what is about to occur, and there's nothing you can really do to stop it. That's not a right view. And when we talk about God fulfilling his will, those things that he has determined that he wants for our life, that approach is not right. So if you got that approach, more than likely you're not going to pray, because your attitude is going to be much like Calvinism. Hey, if someone's going to get saved, they're going to get saved. There's nothing I can do about it. It doesn't matter how many times I witness to them. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. It's already been determined in times past. That's similar to this thought of determinism. What I'm trying to say is God's will, listen to me, is not automatic. God's will is not automatic. Because if that were the case, there would be no need to obey the instruction of Jesus that we have given to us here to pray that his will be done. Because quite frankly, you and I can rebuff God's will for our life. And sometimes even as we pray, we are not praying in accordance with God's will. And so he said, when you come to me, this is what you ought to be seeking. You ought to be seeking my will. And then you have the decision, am I going to follow this will that God has for my life? It may be established in heaven, but it has to be fulfilled here on this planet in my life right here and now. There'd be no need to intercede for God's will to be accomplished if, that thought of determinism were real. And you only need to look as far as the Lord Jesus to get understanding in this. And I want you to go to the book of Luke chapter 22 for a minute, and you'll see what I mean. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 41 and 42. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is about to be tried and then sent to Calvary. In verse 41 of Luke 22, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus asked. He asked the Father, if you would allow this, if you'd be willing, Father, I would like this cup to pass. Now, most people believe what Jesus meant by that is he did not want that time of separation from his Father. Remember, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made Jesus to be sin for us. And at the moment Jesus bore our sins and became sin, obviously he had to be separated from the Father. Obviously, that had never happened in eternity past. And Jesus is praying, Lord, I don't want to have to go through that. If it's at all possible, if it be your will, let that cup pass from me. Now, I personally, this is my opinion. I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion. I also think with his, you know, we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ had a body. He lived as any other man would have to live. He knew what it meant to get fatigued. He knew what it meant to suffer. He knew all the emotions that you know. He had never died either. He never had to face the things he was about to face. And I wouldn't be surprised if that was an attitude there in his humanity. Lord, I'd like that to pass too, if it's all possible. But notice what he says at the end of that statement. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had a will. His will was he not have to bear that cup. But he said, God, Father, not my will, your will be done. That tells me something. That Jesus had to die to his own will. Because that's what he requested. Somebody wrote this. They said, Jesus died to his will in Gethsemane before his body died on Calvary. He had that desire, and yet he said, Father, this is what I truly want. While in my flesh, in my humanity, I would like this cup to pass. That would be my will. God, that may not be what you want for me. So God, I want your will to supersede mine. Now, listen, I don't think there was a chance that would ever happen. So I'm not suggesting that. But I've prayed those kind of things. Obviously not about going to Calvary. I'm not talking about that. But I have prayed, God, my desire, my will is that you would do this and this and this. Nevertheless, God, if that's really not what you want, then your will be done. Now listen, and then when God did his will, I got angry with him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and said, thy will be done in earth as it is on heaven, that attitude, God, and this is what I'd really like to have happen for my family, or this is what I'd like to have happen with my job, this is what I'd like to have happen to my finances, but God, your will be done, and then God does something that you don't really like. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? But I can tell you right now, there have been times I've got angry at God because God fulfilled his will. And sometimes, shame to say this, not just get angry, but forsake. Get so put out that God didn't do what I wanted him to do that I began to walk away from him for a period of time. Well, you're not going to be my genie in the bottle and do what I want. Just kind of go my own way for a while. That is wicked. And preachers can be wicked. And preachers can do the wrong thing. We're to approach God and say, God, I want your will fulfilled in my life. I want you to take and align my will, maybe you should say realign my will to conform to your will. But if we're going to do that, to have a heart to say, okay, God, whatever you have in store for me in your will, that I submit to it. I don't reject it. I don't get angry about it when you actually do that. And that gives God all the leverage in the world to direct our paths the way he wants us to go. And we're not basically ordering God what to do through prayer time. We're not ordering God what to do. I think we can pray in faith if God has made, you know, promises. I think we can pray according to the promise. But God still is sovereign. It's still his kingdom, not ours. That's one of the purposes of praying, thy kingdom come. God, you are king of my life, so you get to do what you want in my life, even if I don't like it. And God, just help me to accept whatever your will is. There are things in God's word that are very plain about what his will is for you and me. For instance, 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God says, here's part of my will for you. Well-doing. Do what's right. Don't curse. Don't use drugs. Don't be immoral. Don't gossip. Don't criticize. Don't be angry and sin. With well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He said, this is the will of God. So when I go to prayer, I already have an aspect, I already have some understanding of what God's will is for me in His kingdom. Is that I conduct myself in the midst of, when He talks about the ignorance of foolish men, I think the lost world and their ignorance about who God is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That is not a popular passage in this day and age. I haven't said quite much about it in the last year or so, but, you know, quite frankly, we live in a culture that we accept fornication. It just the day and age we live in. People live together outside of marriage. You know, people have intimate relationships outside of marriage, and that's just the accepted norm now. And you know what? We shouldn't be harping on this all the time. You know, we're going to drive people away. Well, listen, anybody who wants to walk in this church, I don't care if they're living together or, you know, they're practicing immorality, they're welcome to come so they can be under the gospel and get convicted and change their lifestyle. You know, we're not going to conform to that. We're not going to conform to a wicked lifestyle. We want people to conform to the righteous lifestyle that God says He wants for their life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So when I pray, I don't have to pray, God, should I be living with this person? God, is it okay, you know, to be intimate with this person? God has already made His will plain. There are things that are very plain in Scripture. Ephesians 5:17-18, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he explains, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, just harped there on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, about living a sanctified life, free from fornication. That's no more of a sin than not to be filled with the Spirit. It is as big of a sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to shack up with somebody and live in immorality. It is. It's a reality. It is just as big of a sin as it is to be a drunkard or to be a drug addict. We may not be drunks, we may not be dope heads, and we may not be shacking up and living with people, but are we living lives that are not filled with the Spirit of God? Because we constantly grieve Him, because we're constantly doing our will instead of His. Be not drunk with wine or in His excess, but be filled. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It is a command, be filled with the Spirit. So if Jeff Vaughn is not filled with the Spirit, I'm in as much sin as the person that I condemn for living in immorality. So when I approach God and I say, God, I want your will to be done, God says, well, let me just remind you, my son, that I've made some of my will very plain. Are you fulfilling it? Are you fulfilling the will that I've made plain that's already been established in heaven? Now, I can trash God's will and say, I'll do what I want. I'll live as I want. But I'm not going to have much of a walk with God. I'm not going to have much of a prayer life, am I? Couple other things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, we have a church where we have hurting people. People have been greatly grieved and hurt. Maybe some of you in here are in that position. This is what God says. You're hurting? Thank me. You're grieving? Thank me. You don't like your job situation? Thank me. Your marriage is troubled? Thank me. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm not picking on you, Matthew, because I think you come from a pretty solid home. I know you're burdened about your parents, about their salvation, but you come from a pretty solid home. But we've had a lot of the young people who have been in our van ministry over the years who don't come from solid homes. You know what God says to those young people? And we had a young man here when I was youth pastor, and I taught a series on Wednesday nights, and one of the issues was avoiding pornography in your life. And after that class, he came to me privately and said, Pastor, he said, every night my parents watch pornography and they force me to watch it with them. They order me into the living room to watch pornography. He said, what should I do? Now, God gave me some answers to share with him, and I'm not going to spend the time doing that, but I'm saying to you, we have people who have difficult lives, and God says, if you're in that position, just like that young man was, don't you get angry and say, God, why have you allowed me to be in a home like this? I want to do what's right. My parents are making me do wrong. Instead, God said, I want you to learn to thank me for everything. You may not understand that. It may not make sense to you. But this is my will that's been established in heaven in eternity past, because his word has always been. His word is eternal. It's always been true. We could go on and on. There are 23 times, most of them found in the New Testament, with the phrase, this is the will of God, or this is the will of the Lord. And so when we come in prayer and we say, thy will be done, the Holy Spirit reminds us, much of my will has already been revealed. Are you living it? Is it part of your daily life? And when I stop and I say, wait a minute, there's a revealed will that was established in heaven in eternity past, and God, and there's that where that silence and listening comes, your Holy Spirit just convicted me that there's some of these things that are not true in my life. How could I even dare ask you for anything when I'm not fulfilling your will in my life? How could I dare present my request when I'm not being obedient to your will for me? And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't present our request to him. But what I am saying, when Jesus said, this is the manner I want you to pray, don't just approach me and say, Father, this is what I need, and go into your request. You approach him in the way that Jesus taught us to approach him, so that when we come to that point, notice in verse 11, give us. Okay, now we're going to talk about your need, but not until you made sure that the king is in his right place in the kingdom, that your will is aligned with the will of the king, and that you're fulfilling the will of the king. And when that is taken care of, now present your request. I wasn't going to do this, but we'll close by going back to 1 John. I want you to see this as we close tonight. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I'm not suggesting, please, I want to make this plain. I'm not suggesting that we not take advantage of what Jesus Christ plainly taught, that we can approach him and seek things. But notice here in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we're allowed to ask for things. Whatsoever we ask, we receive him. This is conditional. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Father, thy will be done. There is a written will that's plainly established in the scripture that was settled in eternity past. It's already settled in heaven. And now let it be settled in my life as I live from day to day. God, help me to keep those things that you've established as your will, and help me to go beyond and please you even in those things that are not plainly spelled out in Scripture. Keep your commandments and do things that are pleasing in your sight. My brother-in-law, when he preaches, he often says, why don't you put a smile on God's face today? and just do something that you that would surprise God. Not that anything would really surprise God. But you know what? It may not be in your plans on Monday after you get done with 12-hour shift at work to go over to that person's house that you've been concerned about their soul and just sit down with them in their kitchen and try to give them the gospel. That's not normally what you would do, but put a smile on God's face. Do something that will please Him. Something that's maybe you spend time reading 5 chapters of Bible a day, and today you're going to spend time reading 10 chapters. Just do something to please God. Does that make sense to you? When we come to God in prayer, we should be asking for things because that's the privilege He gives His children. But He says, there is a manner in which I want you to pray. This is the manner that He had His disciples pray. Guess what we are? We're disciples. We're His children. This is the way we ought to pray. And this has been helpful to me. I'm grateful for what we heard there at the prayer advance. And take what the Scripture says and apply it to the way you pray. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. Those books are available to you if you want them. If you don't, that's fine. If you're not going to use them, don't take them. But if you would like it and read through it, I think it'd be an advantage for you. I didn't realize it was